Welcome to KJV Cafe, where we explore great truths from God's holy word in a simple, down-to-earth fashion. Romans 10:17 shows us where faith comes from. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's grow our faith together in the cafe today. Our program is hosted by Pastor Clark Covington and brought to you by Heartland Ministries. Grab your Bible and a hot cup of coffee or tea and join us now as we explore God's holy word.
Thank you for joining me today. Welcome to the cafe. Good to be here. Amen. Thank God for another day. Thank God for his mercy. Hey, today we're going to do something new on KJV Cafe. We might even have a two-part message here today. We record, or I record every message, usually just one part. And lately this week, it's been two parts of the stuff I've been recording, and this one doesn't look any different. It looks like it's going to be a couple of parts because it's so good, I don't want to rush through it. The title of the message is God Knows What He's Doing. And the subtitle is Why We Suffer and Are Afflicted. So God knows what he's doing and why we suffer and are afflicted. Don't you want to know how God knows what he's doing? And don't you want to know why we suffer and are afflicted? I feel like these are very important questions in the mind of the believer here in these last days. Oh, Lord, we're in the last days. We are crying for him to come and take us home. I drove by a big church on the way to our little church. Amen. I always love reading their signs. And the sign said, all it said was listening for the trumpet. Oh, how we're listening for that trumpet. Oh, how we're waiting for that blessed hope. Oh, I can't wait for the Lord's return. And you say, Brother Clark, why are you so excited for the Lord's return? I'll say this. Number one, I get to see Jesus face to face. Number two, I get to shed this sinful mortal body. Number three, I get to put on the immortal, as Paul writes about. Number four, I get to be in a place with no sickness and no pain and no struggle. And number five, I get to see loved ones. Number six, I get to see God's great heaven that he's prepared. And number seven, that's number completion. I'll stop there. Number seven, it'll be a place of perfection, whereas our world is anything but, right? And so all those reasons, I'm waiting for the Lord to come. And at the same time, here on this earth, as we struggle along, right, as the hymn says, as we struggle along, we want to know why, right? God knows what he's doing. We might believe that. We might even believe when the preacher says God's sovereign that he is, but we want to know why. And it's not just for our sakes, though we suffer and we may wonder why we suffer, why we're afflicted. I read a post online the other day of a Christian woman who followed her dream to travel the country in an RV and felt, frankly, very disappointed and felt very afflicted and felt very lonely and felt like she was dealing with depression and all these things. And this was her dream and it was all a big letdown. And you have something as simple as that. And then you have Christians out here suffering with health issues, some of them passing on. We've got folks that we know that are in the hospital in very serious condition right now. Oh my goodness. Christians are afflicted. We hear that more and more every day, it seems, and we wonder why. And so today we're going to answer that question. When we go through hard times, sometimes people question God, you know, asking if he forgot us, if we really have to go through all that we do. But what if I told you this is intentional and God has a great plan for you? Would you believe me? Or are you so burdened down that it's hard to believe that all of this is intentional? Now, God may not bring all of these problems your way, but he's allowed them to come your way. Remember, the devil only has as much room as God gives the devil. God is fully sovereign and he's in full control. So suffering and affliction, the point I'm making is in the life of the believer, it's not pointless. It's used to prove and to form us into who God wants us to be. Do you believe that here today? That suffering and affliction is used to prove and to form us into who God wants us to be? You know, I visited a church one time with my wife and their slogan was suffer well. And as a younger believer, I thought, oh man, we need to get out of here. Suffer well. I like the ones that say victorious or you know, celebrate, rejoice, suffer well. But, you know, they kind of, in a way, were spot on, understanding that when you truly give your life to Christ, that you do endure much suffering and affliction in the sense that you're taking up your cross, in the sense that you're separating yourself from the world and from sin. And when you separate yourself from sin and you truly identify sin as you hating what God hates and all the idols in the world and all these things, and when you separate yourself from that and the world system of materialism and all of these things, yeah, you can get lonely and you can suffer. And so I understand why that church said suffer well, but we have to ask ourselves today in light of that idea, who is the potter and who is the clay in your life? Are you allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to be that potter to shape and to mold you, or are you not? And the world, this is a very easy answer to this. Who's the potter and who's the clay in their life? Well, they're the potter of their own clay. They're the captain of their own ship. It's all about control and individualism and relativism and all these other isms that don't deal with Christianity, true belief and obedience in Christ. But we have to learn here today that the Bible teaches us how God deals with the believers, and it's really fascinating. I learned a lot in preparing for this message, and I think you will too. Isaiah 64:8, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. So we see here in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah is saying, look, God, you're the Father. You're the maker of us all. And so we're just like clay ready to be molded. And you're the potter. You mold us as you see fit. And when you mold something, it kind of has to harden. And it hardens in that kiln or in that fire. And yet, despite this verse, many people, they do what? They quarrel with God. They strive against him. Some knowingly do this, cursing God and striving against him. And some willfully, ignorantly do it. They just strive against God without ever really acknowledging God in the process. Isaiah 45:9, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou, or thy work, he hath no hands? And this verse, speaking of the potsherd, the broken pots, should let them strive with each other. But why would the clay say to the maker, who made me, or what are you doing with your hands? Can you imagine? Maybe take yourself back to pottery class, if you had that in high school, or maybe college, or elementary school. And can you imagine making a mug exactly as you wanted that mug to be? And you made it just as you liked it, and you took it out the oven, and it finished, and it was perfect, and you put it down, and the mug started talking to you, saying, what are you doing? I don't like the way that you made me. I don't like how this looks. I don't like this. I don't like that. Well, that's absurd, but that's kind of how God feels, except the mug or the vessel, the pottery is not done. We are a work in progress, but you get the idea. It's absurd that we, the creation, will then go against God. And what often people do, a verse comes to mind, is we end up worshiping the creation rather than the creator. So whether that's nature, whether that's people or whatever else, we don't worship the creator. And in fact, we rebel against the creator. And so our text verse here, again from the book of Isaiah, really kind of gives a really unique picture as to how God deals with believers on an individual level when it comes to chastening and afflictions and disciplining. And it's really fascinating if you look at the scripture. Isaiah 28, verses 23 through 29. Give ye ear and hear my voice. Hearken and hear my speech. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place? For his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned about upon the cumin, but the fitches are beaten out with a staff, and the cumin with a rod. Bread corn is bruised, because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel, and excellent in working. Well, look, Isaiah 28, 23 through 29 is a verse that many may go through and be like, I sort of get this. I don't know if I get this. I know when I first read it, I said, what's the fitch and all these things. And that's kind of got what got me to start researching it. But the more that I read it, the more that I realized that Isaiah is saying, look, give ear, listen, hearken to my speech. Who's Isaiah? He's a prophet. He's speaking on behalf of God here, right? And he's explaining God's method for dealing with believers. I believe that's one way you could take this passage of scripture. There's probably others as well. But this way is really fascinating. If you look at fitches are nutmeg. Nutmeg flower, which I believe grows on a tree. And then, of course, you're probably familiar with cumin. Nutmeg is grown in hot climates, and it's sown or planted in holes that are 4 feet deep. It's planted real deep, so the roots of that tree could really dig in. And they don't like shallow areas, so it's got to be a deep hole to plant it. And assuming these trees, they're big, they need room. The seed is spread far apart. It's cast abroad. So those are the fitches, okay? Cast abroad, planted deep. And then the cumin, it's sown in the spring from seed and rows 2 feet apart, not that far apart, in fertile soil, but the soil is only a quarter inch below the surface. So you have one that's near, planted near and shallow, and another that's planted far away and deep. And what this scripture is saying very plainly is that each seed, right, is being treated differently. And yet, what is God's goal for each seed for it to bear fruit? See? And so it's a universal goal to bear fruit, to do or vegetable or herb or whatever it is, but to have that harvest. And the way that it's treated, the way that seed is treated is unique and different. Fitches, again, nutmeg trees are not threshed or cut, and a cartwheel is not used on cumin, but rather a staff for one and a rod for other. So the planting and cultivating of each is unique, but the goal is the same. And so you see that the way that the Lord deals with us, hey, right now in this planting season and this growing season, it's different for each believer, I come to understand. But during the harvest, Lord willing, we're bearing fruit for him. And we've all kind of gotten to maybe a similar place as we mature as believers. Some mature more than others. But I believe it's the Lord's will that we all would mature, right? We all would mature. And so we look at this amazing aspect of how God deals with a believer. And we can find some commonalities. And again, the first one is understanding that it is for each one, they're dealt with differently. The prodding has a purpose. No two believers are alike. No two people are alike. God made everyone unique. Amen. I believe that's a testament to God's glory in creation. It'd be hard for me to write even 100 or 200 or 500 unique stories without just repeating myself, right? And God made billions of people, and no two are alike. Now, we may have people that look alike a little bit or have a similar personality or remind you of somebody, amen? But look, everyone is unique. And because of that, God deals with each one that turned to him in obedience. He deals with each one uniquely. And we can expect God to deal with us uniquely. The treatment is different, but it's the same goal, to bring harvest, to bear fruit. I think of Paul and how he describes the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So the body is one, but has many members. And then 1 Corinthians 12, a couple of verses down, 14 through 15. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So what's interesting here is that Paul is saying, you know, one's a foot, one's a hand, etc. We know that the head, the literal head and the figurative head of the body of Christ is Christ. And then we all occupy different roles. And, you know, oftentimes I hear this preached in the idea that, hey, somebody may be a singer, right? And they're serving God through their music ministry, right? And they sing and they honor God and they testify and maybe they travel or they play instruments. They help with maybe music production. That's just their area of service. It's a talent that God has given them to glorify him, right? And then you have someone else that maybe is a preacher, and what they do is they preach and they pastor and they minister to the congregation, and they're there for the congregation, and they kind of act as that emissary between the congregation and God. It's their flock, etc. So those two are different, but they're both part of the same body. Well, that's true. But then take it a step further and say, well, if they're both different, then how will God deal with them? Maybe one God will deal with a certain way with when it comes to affliction and trials and chastening, and maybe another way. And that leads to how God deals with us as believers. Hebrews 12, 6 through 7, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? So we see here that God chastens those that are his. Amen. If you have a Christian that says, my life is perfect, I have no problems, and everything is great, they're probably not really a Christian. They're probably not saved, because if you're saved and you're living for the Lord, there's a lot that's going to happen. The devil's going to fight, and then God's going to allow some of that devilish fiery darts to come your way to test you, to prove you, to build your faith, etc. And then we learn that in verse 7 of Hebrews 12, if ye endure chastening, well, that tells me endurance. What's endurance? That means continuing on, amen. The name of our online ministry is Enduring Promise, that promise that just continues on. Oh, man, that's a good one. The gospel message, the good news, and that Christ is coming back for his church, amen, and that we'll be with him forever. But if you endure chastening, that's what the scripture's talking about. To endure, that means you have to hang in there. That implies that you must not give up or give in. That implies that God would allow you then to, like, say, walk away from the chastening, right? Now, we can't lose our salvation. Once saved, always saved. And God's not a liar. And Jesus Christ died once on the cross for all humanity, for all time, for all that would accept that free gift of salvation. So we are saved, and that's secure. But in terms of our rewards in heaven, in terms of walking closely with God on earth, in terms of drawing nigh to him and him drawing nigh to us, that's a choice God gives us. And so if we endure chastening, he deals with us as sons and also daughters, of course. But that means that we must be obedient. And to give you kind of the end of the message, not at the end of the message, so to speak, be obedient, right? Obedience is rewarded. And, we'll think of the seed, and we'll get to that maybe in the second part here. The seed is what? The seed is obedient, basically. The seed's not going to jump out of your hand, more than likely. It's going to be still. It's going to allow to be planted. It's going to allow to be prodded and pruned, etc. But back to the father reference, one child might respond better to timeouts, another to whippings, another to chores. You see what I'm saying? Each child responds differently to a different kind of discipline. Some children respond much better to affirmation than they do to a big talking to. And some people really need a big talking to behave themselves. And so the same way we see that in our earthly children and earthly relationships, we also see that with our Heavenly Father, that he deals with us as children that he uniquely made. And that gets into the idea that he is the potter, we're the clay. How dare we criticize God or bemoan God or begrudge God because he is dealing with us a certain way. God dealt with the Israelites a certain way, and they didn't like it. And if you go through the Old Testament, you read about that Exodus journey, and you read about those Israelites in the desert, what were they doing? They were grumbling. They were complaining, despite God's great provision for them. And God leading them literally in a cloud. I was walking with my wife the other day, and we saw a single cloud. And I was telling her, that's how God led the Israelites in the Old Testament. Amen. You could see God in the cloud at night in the fire. They could see God, and they were still complaining about God. And that's a travesty. And many of them suffered death because of it, because they didn't endure the chastening. They didn't endure the maturing. They didn't endure the proving and the testing. They failed that test. And we here, we may say, oh, well, that's too bad. I would have done better. Well, not really. I mean, think about it. When was the last time you went down to the altar? When was the last time you repented before God? When was the last time you got really serious about serving God? When was the last time you truly looked at your life and said, is he Lord in all categories? Are there any areas that I'm not letting God into? Let me let him in. See, we can be, the Bible would call stiff-necked. We can be that way. And so we look at God and we must understand that it's His love. Amen. This is God's love for us, that He is not allowing us to be yoked up with the world. He's not allowing us to be out there living just wildly and rebellious, but He is pruning us and disciplining us and chastening us for a very good reason. Amen. For a very good reason. So the prodding has a purpose. Different treatment, but same goal. Amen. And we have to understand that's what a good father does. You know, if you had a good father, this will sound very familiar to you. And if you had a bad one, then you may say, well, I can see that I didn't have any of that and how it would have helped. But a good father raises his kids right. What does a good father do to raise his kids right? And remember, this is Father God we're talking about. But what do good fathers do to raise their kids right? Number one, they're around a lot. You know, rules cannot be enforced by an absentee dad. That's just a fact, okay? Kids are way too clever. They've always been clever. They're smarter than they look, amen? And they will get away with stuff if dad is not home. And so a good father is around a lot. Our Heavenly Father is always around. You know, He knows all our thoughts. He can hear everything we say. He knows our heart. He can read upon the heart. He knows all of these things that no one else on earth could ever know. God knows, and He's present. And so as He's present, He's able to deal with us and help us mature. God's not just present, but He's persistent. God's constantly staying after the kids as they go astray. Amen. I'm so thankful He'll leave the 99 to go get that one lost sheep that's gone astray. Oh, He'll go and you know what He'll do? He'll use repetition. He will explain the same things. He'll send messengers over and over again to show the same thing. He will bring hardship upon the person over and over again to show the same thing, that they should return to Him, not just for His glory, but for their good. Have you ever thought about that? It's not that God just wants you to suffer all the time. God wants you to be close to Him, to mature, to be better than you were before you were close to Him. So God's present, He's persistent, and He's also consistent. God doesn't change. He doesn't lie. He doesn't alter the rules. God doesn't sleep, but He certainly wouldn't wake up one day and say, oh, I changed my mind. I don't want to have all these rules. They can do whatever they want. No, again, that'd go back to the absentee dad that didn't really care. God is consistent. He has set the standard in His word and never changed it. Think about that. That Bible has got scripture in there from thousands and thousands of years ago, and that scripture is being preached today as it has been for all of this time because God has not changed His rules. He hasn't changed His expectations. He has not cooled off and said, oh, okay, sin's okay. Sin is detestable to God. Sin makes God sick. God wants nothing to do with sin. Sin was so serious that God had to send His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross to die for the sin of mankind. And that was the most brutal thing for Jesus to have to go through, to drink that cup of iniquity, that cup of sin for all humanity, for all time. But He did it out of love. You see, that's God's love. You understand? And just like a child might look at a parent as a parent disciplines them, thinking, I don't understand this, or I'm hurt or whatever. They don't know that that parent loves that child and wants that child to have a happy, productive life as a mature adult. And as we live for God, He shapes us into mature Christians that we can experience true joy. As Jesus pointed out in the Bible, not the joy of this world, because that's temporal and that's fading and that's vain, amen, but a true spiritual joy that passes all understanding, a true idea of what it is to love, a true idea of what riches are, a true idea of heaven and all of these great things. God also holds us accountable, as a good father would hold their child accountable. There has to be consequences for bad behavior. If there's no consequences for bad behavior will continue to happen, right? Because the sin curse is so heavy on all mankind, there has to be consequences. This deals with the idea of Christians. Do they fear God? Do they fear God? If they don't, they'll sin and say, oh, there's no consequences. But those that fear God know that the hand of the Lord is stronger than any hand that has ever been on this earth. And the hand of the Lord, the anger and wrath of the Lord, is no joke. It's a very serious thing. And there are very serious consequences for our behavior. This leads to what? well-raised kids that are beneficial to society. I believe God is working on us in a way, God help me to say this, that when we are translated from death to life, either through the rapture or through dying, when we are translated from our mortal bodies to that immortal, as I started this episode off talking about, that we'll have some furnishing, something about us, amen, that we bring up there that gives us context for how we are to live there in heaven, amen. I believe God's getting us ready for heaven here on earth. And I don't know how that all shapes out. I spent the whole car ride home from church after Wednesday night service talking to my wife about Bible, about the millennial kingdom and about the rapture, tribulation, all these things. And we're talking about it. And I was explaining these things as I understood it and as I've learned it. And there's so much to know from the Bible, but there's also so much we don't know. But what we do know is God has a plan and God's plan is perfect. And that should be good enough for us. So this is our Father God. He's always present. He'll never leave us. He's persistent. He's consistent. He cannot lie. He holds us accountable. He chastens us. We also have that judgment seat for a reward, the Bema seat, that we will go to when we pass on. And his word convicts us, amen. And when God raises us up as believers in his word and his ways, that's how we bear fruit for him, amen. And we don't live by a works-based salvation. If you have been saved, if you're saved, amen, you will be in heaven. As far as I understand, every word in the Bible points to accepting Jesus Christ as Savior by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ, lest any of us should boast. We could never say that we did anything to get to heaven. We could never say that we were good enough to get to heaven. That takes something away from God. God doesn't want any boasters. There'll be no boasters, no braggers, no peacocks in heaven. It will be a humble crowd that realizes all good things come from the Father and that we can't do any good on our own. The Bible teaches us that. But hey, this is all good and this all sounds so real and applicable. But as time goes by, we get tired, we get caught up in the cares of life. And what happens? You know, what happens? Well, I'd say we probably start comparing ourselves to others. And we get in trouble a lot when we compare ourselves to others, when we compare ourselves to non-believers and believers alike. What does that lead to? It leads to coveting, does it not? It leads to coveting. It leads to bitterness. It leads to a whole host of sins. When we start longing for another's lot in life instead of our own, oh, we've just got it so hard. And if we were just like so-and-so, if we just had this thing or that thing, look, God knows what you need. He knows what I need. And the sparrow is even taken care of. Amen. The lily is arrayed better than even Solomon was. God's going to take care of his people. His people are not going to be starving for bread. We may not get everything we want, but we will get everything we need. Amen. And it's all by God's grace and his mercy. And it comes from the idea that we should take the chastening like a good child. I've got three kids, and the two little ones that I have, one of them runs when they're going to get a whooping, and the other one just takes it. And I'll tell you what, I appreciate the one that just takes it. Amen. I love them both, but there's something special about that one that just looks up and said, you know what? I did wrong. Let me just take a whooping. Amen. And hey, the Bible says don't spare the rod. So I know it's on the radio, but look, we got to discipline our kids. Amen. I grew up in a household where dad wasn't around, and I was a wild child. I got in all kinds of trouble, and I had to go to different counselors, and teachers were wondering what was going on. And hey, I could tell you in one sentence, dad wasn't around. Going to the prison, many of the men in the prison, their dads weren't around. Many of the women in the prison, their dads weren't around. A good father sticks around, and our heavenly Father is always around. Amen. And I pray this prayer all the time. I thank God for being there. Oh, what a graceful God. Oh, what a merciful God to be there for those. You know, the Bible says something to the extent of care for the fatherless and the widows. You know, those without a father, he is the heavenly Father for them. I wish I could go on, but we're wrapping up this episode, part one of why we suffer and are afflicted. And I encourage you to tune in next week as we look at the answer to this and what the great fruit comes from this and what we can do to make sure we continue to be obedient to God and we grow closer to him to the point where we can have joy even when we're suffering and great joy when we're not. Thank you so much for joining me. And until next time, I'll be praying for you. Take care and God bless. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of KJV Cafe. Have a question for Pastor Clark? Email him directly at clark@enduringpromise.org or visit kjvcafe.com and click the envelope button on the homepage. Our program is hosted by Pastor Clark Covington and brought to you by Heartland Ministries. We'll close today with Psalm 119, verses 166 through 168. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee.